Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we do ask now for this moment that you please would take these words that we've just had read and by your Spirit apply them to our hearts, cause them to go deep within, help us understand what you've given us. But please, we pray that you might transform and change us to walk with you in ways that are pleasing and to find the comfort and hope that you intend for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're starting a new series. Called The Family and Grace of God. The Family of God is the series, and we're looking forward to it. It's going to be a time where we talk all about family, fatherhood, particularly today. We're going to talk about the fatherhood of God. Family, it's one of those series, though, that when you start to go down this path, it can be quite challenging for us to think about it together, because many of you have got very different experiences of family. Some have been good, some have been bad. Some of you have had good experiences of family. Your life together as a family is it's a joy. You love your family time. You love it when they come together. You love Christmas when all the uncles and extended family together come along. It's just an awesome time. And you even love going on holidays still with your parents. Weird though that is, just to say. But you still love going away together with them, but only when they pay for the big trip, is what I've noticed. So if they can fork out money to take you on the big ski trip or whatever, or the surf trip to the Indonesia, that would be great. But when they pay, you go. But you love it too. Others, though, don't love family life so much. The rest of us can't quite believe your family still work the way they do. And we're mixed between jealous of you and hating you, you know, trying to work out which one we're to think about. Because a lot of us have had family life, parents, fathers and so on, who have been more absent. Perhaps a bit harsher. We've not had the same kind of relationship with them. It's been quite difficult. And so to talk about family triggers all kinds of pain and grief. And interestingly, one thing to be aware of as you kind of get older, perhaps marry and move into a family congregation, just to be alert that one of the things that many people find very difficult in family congregations is the sense that lots of families are awesome together and yours is not. And so just be alert, there's a lot of pain around as people kind of quietly look at others and look at their parents and their fathers and see all this beautiful thing and think it's wonderful and find themselves looking back on their own life, feeling the grief of loss, that it hasn't been quite like that for them. So as we dig into this tonight, as we dig into it over the next bunch of weeks, we've just got to be conscious of that pain amongst us. A lot of people don't have great families. But here's the thing that I want to deal with you tonight. And here's why this topic's so important, because what we're looking at together in family is not about your earthly family. This is not a series on how great your family can be here on earth. This is actually a series about something far greater, more glorious, more wonderful, the truth that your earthly family is just a pointer to the greater family. It's a pointer, either good or bad. That is, if your family life's great and your parent life is great and you love your family, if all that's been wonderful, then it's a pointer for you in the sense that as wonderful as that is, what God intends for you in the spiritual realm, in the eternal realm, is a family that's even better, even more wonderful, even more richer, deeper. If your family life's bad, if you find yourself at odds with your parents, distant family, your dad's not with you, if you're in that kind of context, then that experience is a pointer to you of something far, far better, where every longing of your heart will be fulfilled. As you grieve, perhaps, over what family you think could be, should be, isn't, as you grieve over the loss of a member of your mum or your dad's not with you, as you grieve over all of that's a pointer for you that something's not the way it ought to be, and there's a longing that you ought to therefore have, and that longing will be fulfilled. There will be the family you've always longed for, better, that one day is anticipated in our experience here, but one day will be fulfilled finally. Because, brothers and sisters, we are made for family. You are made for family. Don't buy into the kind of popular notion that comes through our education system. You kind of get snippets of it, where there's this idea that family is just a convenient social structure that was created in prehistoric times to help us survive, Don't kind of buy into this notion that really it's just one way to do life and you can do families in all kinds of other ways. No, the idea of mum, dad together with kids is built in the very fabric of how we were designed to be. It's not just group theory that forms tribal groups that survive the best and so has created the climate that we're experiencing. No, no, no. There's something deeply true and profound about mum, dad, kids, family. We were made for that. God made us for that family. Don't buy into the modern notions. Let me show you a verse that is really quite profound in this regard. Come and look at Ephesians chapter 3. Just a couple of verses quickly before we go to the Romans 8 verse. Ephesians chapter 3. Look there at verse 14. Flip through to there. Just a couple of things to draw quickly from this. For this reason, this is Paul speaking, for this reason I kneel before the Father. Just notice that he calls God his Father. We're going to come back to that in a big way. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. The Father from whom every family on earth derives its name. Now that word family, every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, actually comes from the Greek word father. And it's the family that's created by the father who marries, who sires children, who brings children into and leads the family. It's the families that emerge out of fatherhood in its best sense. And what's being said here is not only that God is a father and praying to the father, we'll come to that in a moment, but that human life as family derives its very meaning and existence from God. It's not an accident. He himself, God, is Father. He is in himself Father, Father of a Son, Father of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit. Now, this is massive to think into. The God who creates the universe is himself Father with Son in the Spirit. You mustn't think about God as kind of three persons who hang out together. God is one God. And here's the mind-blowing thing. God is the one God who is in three persons, not three separate people, but the one God. And that one Godness has a relationship within himself of Father to Son. In a deep, profound way, he is actually a father. And so when this God, who is Father with a Son, when this God creates the universe and creates humanity in his image, unique of all the creatures, when he makes us like him, he creates us to have family. He creates us to have father, mother, children, nurturing, loving, supporting, care, stable, secure. And so that longing that you have for a good family, that hunger that you have for a father, a mother, love, security, stability, that longing is a good longing. That it might be satisfied is a good longing because God made you for it. And your longing for that kind of family will only truly be satisfied, as good as it is even, but whether it's bad, it'll only truly be satisfied in God, who is truly Father, the one true Father, the Father of us all. Now, that's the beauty of this other passage that we're looking at. Come back to Romans chapter 8, because it's one of the passages that speaks a great deal about fatherhood and children and so on. Many places in the New Testament talk about God as Father. This is a very intense one that we've chosen to look at, and it's one that richly expresses the idea of God as Father. Have a look there at verse 14. Let's read a few verses. Chapter 8, verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Sons and daughters of God. The Spirit you received does not make you a slave so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Just some observations here. By him you've been brought about adoption to sonship. Our recent translations work hard to kind of take gendered language and turn it into kind of male-female language. So instead of using son, they use children. Our modern translations work hard. There's a good reason why it's kept the language of gendered sonship here, not childrenship. Sonship, because The whole idea of being adopted as a son of God is that the son is the one who inherits. And there's where he goes on, verse 16, by the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, we are God's children. Now, if we are children, sons, we are heirs. So men, women, women, men, you are the son of God. You've entered into the Lord Jesus, who is the son, the heir, and you've become one with him, women and men, so that you are the inheritors of all that he has for us. We are co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, that we might share in his glory. We have been brought into a relationship with God such that by his Spirit, verse 15, we're able to cry, Abba, Father. Now, what does Abba mean, besides the name of a pop group? Abba, what does it mean, Abba, Father? It's an ancient phrase, an ancient word that captures up the idea of intimacy and affection towards your father. Now, I don't know about you. Who calls your dad father? Does anyone come home and say, g'day, father? Oh, a few of you do. Well, that's really wonderful and beautiful. Do you really? Yeah, okay. Is that because it's not good at home? Okay. Bit of distance, bit of power. That's right, father. Okay. I find it, well, this is a personal thing. I find the language of father, and it's a beautiful thing to do. It's good. It's good. I'm now stuck now. Thank you for your, that's beautiful. And the language of father just always strikes me as that kind of, no, this is tricky, isn't it? Father's a great word, but to add Abba to it's beautiful too, isn't it? That's right. You shouldn't be embarrassed. You've done the right thing. You've said beautiful. But the phrase Abba is to kind of turn that kind of formalish language that some might not see as formal, but that formal language into a more intimate, closer dad language. Some even talk about Abba, father, as kind of that language the young child might use of their father, where they call him daddy. I always find that a little bit too childish of our God. But Abba is that very close, intimate pop dad language that you use. And the big picture here is this. God's purpose, God the Father's purpose, the one from whom all fatherhood derives its meaning, is that your earthly father might be for you a taste of what God wants to be for you. In its best, if you've had a great relationship with your father, that's meant to give you a taste. It's God who has gifted you that you might look through him and past him to see what the God of the universe wants to be for you. Father, Abba, Father. If you've had a terrible father, what God wants you to do is look past your terrible father and that longing of what should be to see that you'll find it in him. God gave us fatherhood and he draws us upward to see himself as the father that's the best of fathers. Let me describe the best of fathers for you. The kind of father is the one who taught you to walk, taught you to ride your bike, who was there always alongside you. He was the one who was with you at all the times you wanted him to be with you. In fact, there's a beautiful picture of it in Hosea chapter 11. Come back there, grab your Bibles, flip back to Hosea. It's not an easy place to find. It's one of those small books, but just after Daniel. Hosea chapter 11. I think this is quite striking, the language of the way it talks about God as Father. Have a look there in chapter 11, verse 3. This is God talking about the nation of Israel, the people of Israel to whom he was a father. And he says, it was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. It was I who taught them to walk. There's an intimacy that God speaks of with his relationship with his people, that he was there as the dad holding their arms. There's this beautiful expression too, you get there in verse 4, I led them with cords of human kindness. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek. This is just get this. This is ancient literature where we have this story about fathers and mothers who were somehow distant and aloof from their kids. Here's a picture of what fathers were meant to be like, portrayed in God himself. God who lifts the child to his cheek is the dad who shows tenderness and affection to his child. This is the great father, the father who was all wise and all knowing. The one that you could go to with your fears and your longings and your hopes and your dreams and your questions. And he was always ready to receive you. The Father who, whenever you rang him, whenever you came to him, he dropped everything to talk with you. And his face lit up at the thought that you'd come and spend time with you. He rejoiced. He was always ready for you. He wanted more of you. He loved it when you were with him. And his smile was warmth to your soul. Your dad would smile on you with pride and delight in you. And when you failed, you can come to him and know that he wouldn't condemn, he wouldn't judge, but he'd lift you up and give you the strength to get started again. That's the kind of dad. He was strong so that you could draw on his strength, so that when you were with him and had him around you, you never needed to fear because dad was there. He was the one who gave you security and stability in your life. Fathers and mothers, fathers particularly, give you identity. That when you've got a strong, loving father who's for you and with you, it actually builds a foundation in your life that gives backbone and robustness so that you can cope with life. That's how fathers are meant to be. Powerful and wonderful. Now, if you've missed all of that, if that's not your experience of your dad, then feel it, grieve it. Don't pretend it was otherwise. It does cut deep when you think on your father and what he could have been and should have been and wasn't. Don't condemn him. Being a father's hard as a sinner. Don't condemn him. And one day you'll be a dad. Know that it's hard to be that kind of father, the perfect father. It's very hard. Don't be down on your dad for his failures. But feel it. I missed that. There's a hole in my heart. Own it. But know that that hole can only be filled by God the Father, the great Father, who intends to always be there for you. If you had the Father who was wonderful, be aware that that for you is just a taste of the more wonderful God Father, who will be all of that and more in a way that your dad can't be. God as our Father. Now, in saying all of this, don't take it for granted that the Christian faith talks about like this about God as Father. Don't take that for granted. Don't imagine it's just a kind of obvious thing that might be said. Other religions did talk about the kind of the gods and in some fashion as father-ish. You do get this in other contexts. But no religion talks about God as Father like the New Testament talks about God as Father. When other religions, if they ever talk about the gods and this kind of role as Father, they mean it metaphorically. They mean it in some kind of, very general, vague sense about the gods. They never talk about it, about God like that as Jesus did, as the New Testament did, not even Judaism. When Jesus talks about God as Father, he means that God is actually his Father. He really is the Father of him. So John 5, my Father is at work to this day. I do everything that my Father tells me to do. He talked with an intimacy about God as his Father that was not heard of. And an intimacy actually that talked about his relationship with his Father as of one essence, which meant that the Jews heard him as claiming to be God, quite rightly, because Jesus was talking in such a deep, profound way. Such was his intimacy with the Father. But he taught also, Jesus also taught that a special group of people, not every human, but a special group of people among humanity could share in the kind of relationship he had with his Father, that some people could know God truly as their Father as well and could experience him in the depths that the Lord Jesus does. And this intimate, real shape to relationship that we can have with God is to reveal that God can really be your dad. Abba, Father, uniquely. This is unique of the Christian faith, this claim about God in relationship with you. And yet it rings true to our soul. What I mean by that is that other religions talk vaguely about this. The New Testament comes and talks in such strength about the fatherhood of God. And when you hear it, you go, that makes sense. That's right. There's something true about the claim of the New Testament that this is why humans exist the way we do in family units. It's why we exist in family with the hunger for a father to be the true father, the best father. It's why we have that hunger. It makes sense. If there is a God who did make us, if there's a creator God who made us in his image of all creatures, then you would expect to be made by that God who is Father to have relationship built into the very fabric of who we are, that we long for fatherhood, healthy fatherhood. We are right to imagine that he himself might be our Father. And with the coming of Jesus, we find it's exactly so, that there is a God who is the Father to the Son and invites us in to be his sons and daughters. Jesus, as I say, came talking about God as truly his Father and promised that humans, not all humans, some humans, have the right to become the children of God. Born not of natural descent, born not of a husband's will, but born of God. Born miraculously by the Holy Spirit. Regenerated, born again to enter into the very family of God, into a relationship with the Lord Jesus as brother. Into the family of God with him as Abba, Father. Now this promise was for some, not all. It's that some might be adopted into this family alongside the divine Son. And it's the hope of creation, actually. It's the very hope of God's creating of you that you would come to know this relationship with him as your Father. It's the reason you exist, to know God as Father. It's your purpose in life, the highest experience to enter into this relationship. But again, don't take it for granted. He is not the Father of all. Many people do have an idea that God, as God, must be the Father of all humanity. And there's a sense in which that's kind of true, but not really. There's a sense in which it's kind of true in that he is the creator, which means we are his offspring. So you get this language in the Bible, we're his offspring. So there's a sense in which he's Father, but not really. Because to be his offspring is not actually to be an intimate relationship, Abba, Father, with God. That's only for some. Who's it for? Who's it for? Well, the first seven chapters of Romans give you that whole picture. So Romans chapter 8, the one we've just dropped into, gives this whole language of becoming the children of God and being able to call out Abba Father. But that's after a whole bunch of chapters explaining how that happens for some people. How does it happen? Well, it happens by recognizing that we come to this God firstly as sinners. And I'm just going to explain the gospel to you. It comes out of the first chapters of Romans. You come to God firstly as sinners. There's no one righteous, not even one. We've all fallen short of God. We're all rightly under his condemnation and judgment because instead of living with him as our Father, trusting him as Father, we have rebelled against him. We've each turned our own way. And Romans chapter 3 then tells the extraordinary story that though we deserve condemnation and judgment by this holy God, he himself has given us a gift. In chapter 3 verse 25, he's given his only son, his true son, as a sacrifice of atonement. So that by his blood shed, the Lord Jesus' blood shed, what judgment that is rightly mine is put upon the Son so that the Father can now express his judgment righteously in Jesus so that he can bring forgiveness to us. By his wounds we're healed. By him wearing the cloak of thorns, we receive his cloak of righteousness. And so for those who turn to Jesus in faith, says Romans chapter 4, those who no longer look to themselves and their righteousness but actually throw themselves on the mercy of God and his death and the Lord Jesus' resurrection, who look to him in faith, can be now declared right with God, accepted, saved from that judgment to come. So who is this fatherhood, who is this relationship, who is this intimacy of child to father for? Only those who come humbly before God, repentant of their sin, trusting in Jesus as their righteousness. It's for them that this relationship's possible. Now, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 gives it another expression. Look with me there very carefully at verse 14. He talks about who it is who experience this new relationship of becoming children by talking about those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So what the Apostle Paul does is now give us another set of language to differentiate between those who are just offspring and those who are children. Those who are children are those who have thrown themselves by faith on the Lord Jesus. Those who are children are those who are led by the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, that phrase, led by the Spirit, is a fairly easy phrase to understand, except for the last 40 years of Christian experience. In the last 40 years, we've had that whole idea confused for us. So when you hear to be led by the Spirit, we tend to think, this is maybe just me, but we tend to imagine that what Paul's talking about is that there are some Christians who are Christians but not led by the Spirit Christians, where there's others who are Christians who are led by the Spirit Christians. We sort of get this idea that to be led by the Spirit is to be a Christian who's in touch with the Holy Spirit in a way that others aren't. That's not what he's talking about. It's not what he's talking about. It's not that you have private revelations. It's not that you know where to park because the Spirit leads you. It is, verse 13, that you're pursuing holiness. Look at verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, if you put to death sinfulness, ungodliness, unholiness, if you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Do you see how verse 14 explains verse 13? Verse 14, led by the Spirit, is explaining what it is to put to death the misdeeds of the body. The person who's putting to death the misdeeds of the body by the Holy Spirit is someone who is led by the Spirit, which tells you this. All born-again Christians are children of God. Because all born-again Christians are the only kinds of Christians there are, and all born-again Christians are now born into the family of God, where your heart's desire now is to please your Heavenly Father, is to do what He would have you do. And what would He have you do? Put to death evil, put to death selfishness, put to death greed, put to death ungodliness bad stuff. I've just lost my train of thought. That's what the Father wants you to do. And so if you've been born again, you now are a Spirit Christian. And if you are a Spirit Christian, then your great desire should be to be led by the Spirit into love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, the fruits of the Spirit. It's not just some Christians. It's the natural nature of all Christians. So here's one of my questions for you tonight is this. Are you a child of God? How do you know? Have you come in humility and bowed before the Lord Jesus and thrown yourself on His mercy, put your faith in Jesus? Have you done that? How do you know if you've done that in a way that's genuine faith? Well, are you now seeing the fruit of the Spirit in your life where your desire is to please your Heavenly Father? Are you seeing waxing and waning, hot and cold sometimes, but are you seeing as a general pattern of your life the desire now to please your Heavenly Father? To put to death ungodliness, is that now your heart's desire? I want you to sort of take a moment actually and think on this. Is that where you're at? Have you come and put your faith in Jesus? And now do you sense within you a new spirit, a desire to now to put to death evil and ungodliness to please your Father? Is that happening for you? Have a think. Because if the second thing's not happened, if you don't have a heart's desire to please your Heavenly Father, it means you've not put your faith in the Lord Jesus, and it means you're not saved, and it means you're not a child of God. So here's the big deal. So for you tonight who are starting to discern, perhaps I'm not there. I've grown up in a Christian home perhaps, and I've just not embraced a love of God, a love of the Father. Tonight would be a great night to deal with it. You might have been with us for a while and you've talked about these things, you've thought about these things, but you've never taken the step to actually put your faith in the Lord Jesus. And it's obvious to you that that's the case because you don't actually have a heart's desire to please your Father. Tonight's a good night to change that. How do you change it? In your own head and heart, bow before God and say, I'm sorry. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Please change me. Please change me from the heart, that I might now by the Holy Spirit have a desire to put to death sin and live a life that pleases you. Please transform me. We'll pray to that end shortly. But friends, whoever looks to Jesus for forgiveness, whoever now wants to serve and please him, you are a child of God. He is your Father. He is your Father that every earthly father just anticipates, the best of them. The worst of them creates a longing that will be fulfilled in him. And this blessing of adoption into the family of God is an astonishing blessing and the pinnacle of the blessings. That is, to just be saved from hell is anticipating the greater blessing of adoption into his family. The blessing of heaven is not that it'll be a theme park with all the fun things you want to do. The blessing of heaven is that you'll be with your heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes it so wonderful. This is the great blessing that you be adopted as a child of God. It's a great blessing, the greatest blessing, and a help. It's a help in the mess of all our pain. Family can be painful. And in the mess of that, learning that God is your Father, Abba Father, is a great help. Did you notice the context of Romans chapter 8? Let me just take you through this quickly. In Romans chapter 8, you get two things that sit side by side that are quite striking. One is glory and the other is suffering. You get mentioned quite a number of times the expectation that as a child of God, you can anticipate glory. Have a quick look there with me. You can see it there in verse 17, that we might share in his glory. You can see it a little bit further down. Verse 18, that it's not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. You get it down in verse 21, the glorious freedom of the children of God. And you get it all the way down in verse 30, that we'll be glorified. This language of glory, 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 that we'll enter into the freedom of the children of God and the glory that's to come. What the Bible's saying is that if you're a child of God, if you have God as your Father, he's going to take you into a future that's glorious, that's beyond comprehensionally wonderful. That's your future. But alongside that, he teaches that that only comes through suffering. So verse 17, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we might share in his glory. That is, the path to glory is suffering. Verse 18, 19, 20, 21 and so on, he talks about the creation itself being bound over to suffering so that when you live in this creation, you live in a context which is broken, fallen and painful. There's suffering now. The world groans. It groans in bondage to decay. It groans in the pains of childbirth. And we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, who long for glory, we groan inwardly as we wait for our adoption. Glory and yet suffering. Friends, the experience of most of us for most of the time is painful in this age, even though you are the child of God. So how do you deal with this? How do you manage a life where there's constant frustration and hurt and grief and pain? Well, the key is knowing that the one who rules the heavens, who ordains every day of your life, the one who sets stars into space and is the sovereign over the principalities and powers, the evil demonic forces, satanic forces, the every breath you breathe, the God who is sovereign over all of that is your dad. He's your Father. He's your Father who loves you. He is the Father who, verse 32, did not spare his only son, but gave him up for you. That's how much he loves you. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son as a sacrifice of atonement for us. This is, he loves you. And you know he loves you because he's given his son for you. And if he's given you his son for you, how much more will he give? He is for you. He is the one who rules the cosmos and is your dad who loves you. Which means nothing can undo you. Nothing can throw you. All things are controlled by your Father. It's a great comfort in the midst of all that stuff you're going through and the bad family experiences. The one who rules all things, knows all things, has adopted you into his family, and because of his love of you, is working all things, verse 28, for your good. He is working all his purposes and all that's happening in your life in a way that is beyond your comprehension. You won't see the reasons for it, but you can be assured that he is for you. He is working all things for you and your good to form Christ in you. And that's a massive comfort if you learn to know it, own it, and drink deeply of it. It's a great comfort if at the very heart you grasp this truth so that in the midst of your pain you cry out to God, "My Father, I know you love me. I know you're working all things together for good. Help me trust you in the midst of this." You know, Christians, Bible Christians, born-again Christians, are people who are most able to be at peace in the world. We of all people are the ones who can go through the midst of horrific stuff and continue stable and solid and unmoved, because the one who holds the universe is our Father, our Dad. Let me give you a picture of this with a man called Bonhoeffer. I don't know if you've heard the name Bonhoeffer, but he's a very famous Christian man back in the early 1900s. He was born in 1906. He sort of grew up in the German area, Germany. He was part of an impressive family. He was headed for an impressive career. He's a very clever man, very athletic, and good at everything he did, and was going to make a great life with his career and so on. And he was emerging into this wonderful future. He fell deeply in love with an incredible woman, a younger woman, and she fell deeply in love with him. Her parents were reluctant to have this happen, but over time they proved their love for each other, and so they welcomed the engagement of their daughter with this man. And so he fell for this woman deeply, she for him. And they were engaged for some period of time, but then Adolf Hitler came to power. You have heard of Adolf Hitler, haven't you? Adolf Hitler came to power, we're talking the 1930s, and Bonhoeffer, a Christian man, was opposed to Hitler. And when the war began, a little bit into the war, Bonhoeffer was actually part of a scheme to assassinate Hitler, to try and end the war. In 1943, Bonhoeffer was arrested and thrown into prison, which therefore means everything in his life stopped. All his hopes, his dreams, his longing for marriage stopped. All his plans completely crushed. And he lay in prison for 2 years with no future, until just before the war ended, he was executed. Gone. Now, how did he cope during his years in prison, knowing that all the plans that he had for his life, all the great and wonderful things that were in front of him, the love of Rachel, how did he cope with losing all of that? Well, he wrote to his fiancée and said this, quote, "God is forever upsetting our plans, but only in order to fulfill his own better plans through us. God is forever upsetting our plans, but only in order to fulfill his own better plans through us." He had an unflinching trust in God as his Father, as his Dad. And so whatever happened to him, he was very conscious that this wasn't the hand of men, but the hand of his Father. And so he could entrust himself to it. All the setbacks and heartaches, he said, quote, "come from God and from him alone." And, quote, "we learn very early to recognize a stronger and more gracious hand than what men inflict upon us." Bonhoeffer drank very deeply of the truth that God was his Father Abba Father, his dad, the one who gave up his son for him, and so will, along with Jesus, give Bonhoeffer all things. And so if his plans have been curtailed, if things have been cut off, if things haven't worked out the way he'd hoped, if he'd had great loss, it was only because God, his Father, was ordering things to a greater and more wonderful purpose, a purpose that Bonhoeffer wasn't aware of, but he knew it was good, and he entrusted himself to God. He entrusted himself to God, his Father. You know, the fatherhood of God towards us is an astonishing blessing. That by the merits of Jesus, we could have been adopted to be children of the Creator and know him as Abba, Father, Dad. It's an astonishing blessing and a great comfort as you live your life in the midst of so much change, so much brokenness, pain, grief, loss. Your plans won't work out the way you hoped. But be assured, drink deeply of the truth, that God, your Father, your Dad, rules all things for good. A good that you won't always see, but a good that clearly expresses itself in you becoming more like Jesus. And he's taking you home with him to a glory that is incomprehensible, that will make everything here look like a nothing. And we long for that day. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you aware that some amongst us are yet to make a decision to follow you. And Lord, I'd pray on their behalf that you might work in their lives right at this moment tonight. That Father, you would cause them to bow before you humbly and to plead you to help them to have a new passion, a passion to love and serve you, to want what you want. I pray for those amongst us tonight making that decision, that you would cause them to be moved to that point, please, tonight, we ask. For those of us who are followers of you, we thank you profoundly for the profound truth that we are your children. You are our Father. We're astonished at the wonder of it and thankful for the comfort it brings. Help us, please, who are those that are followers of you, please help us drink so deeply of this truth that we find it stabilizes us and strengthens us and brings us comfort in the midst of all the loss, pain, grief that we experience. Help us to be able to recognize that your good hand, the hand of a God who loves us, is at work in all things so that we might be secure. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.